Building on Foundations for Eternal Life. Chapter 35, The Kingdom of God, Matthew 3:2 and 4:17, W.E.B. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 11:20, W.E.B. But if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. End of verse. What is the primary message and goal of Scripture? What is the primary reason that Jesus came? Is the message of Scripture primarily about the salvation of people or something bigger? Consider Jesus' words. Luke 4:42-43, ESV. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. End of verses. What is the good news of the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Have you noticed how central the kingdom of God is in the New Testament and how central the kingdom was in Jesus' teaching? Consider these verses. Matthew 3:1-2, W.E.B. In those days John the Baptizer came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, W.E.B. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:14-15, W.E.B. Now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the good news of God's kingdom, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and God's kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Luke 9:2, W.E.B. He sent them out to preach God's kingdom and to heal the sick. Acts 1:3, NIV. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Acts 28:30-31, W.E.B. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who were coming to him, preaching God's kingdom and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. End of verses. Consider how salvation itself is often spoken about by Jesus in the context of entering God's kingdom. Matthew 5:20, ESV. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:21, W.E.B. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 18:2-3, ESV. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:13, ESV. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in. Mark 9:47, ESV. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell. Mark 10:15, ESV. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Mark 10:23-25, ESV. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 18:17, ESV. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Luke 18:24-25, ESV. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. John 3:3, ESV. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:5, ESV. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. End of verse. Paul also discusses salvation in the context of the kingdom of God. Consider these verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, ESV, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5, 19-21, ESV. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Ephesians 5:5, ESV. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Colossians 1:13-14, ESV. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." End of verses. A new section titled, "What is the Kingdom of God?" Before we look at the question, "What is the Kingdom of God?" a clarification is needed. In the book of Matthew, the phrase "Kingdom of Heaven" is common, while in Mark and Luke, the phrase "Kingdom of God" or "God's Kingdom" is common. These phrases generally appear to have the same meaning, as may be determined by comparing similar passages. Matthew was apparently writing to a Jewish audience, which often avoided referring to God directly, so that was how Matthew wrote. So what is the kingdom of God? While Scripture often refers to God's kingdom, I am not aware of any verses that define it. To answer this question, I think we should start with a simple understanding of earthly kingdoms. Please bear with me as I perhaps state the obvious. A kingdom generally refers to a relatively simple form of government, with a single person having ultimate authority in all governmental matters. That person is referred to as the king. A kingdom generally has a king, a group of people who are ruled over by the king, and land which they occupy and control. Various people in various positions of authority under the king may help the king rule the kingdom. Now let's consider how this applies to the meaning of the kingdom of God. As the name Kingdom of God implies, God is the King. Since Jesus often refers to the importance of entering the kingdom, it is clear the kingdom of God does not include everyone, but only those who have entered. Based on that, I conclude that the subjects of the kingdom of God only include those who voluntarily submit to God as their King, including angels, people, and every other created being, and meet God's criteria for being in his kingdom. Likewise, everyone who does not follow God, knowingly or unknowingly, is not part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is presently a spiritual kingdom, and physical boundaries do not appear to be meaningful. Ultimately, Jesus will return and reign on the earth, and the kingdom of God will then be a kingdom on earth and will be the only kingdom on earth. Satan's kingdom and other earthly kingdoms will be no more. This transition is discussed in the book of Revelation and is summarized by this verse, Revelation 11:15, ESV. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" End of verse. However, the kingdom of God is not presently an earthly kingdom. Consider Jesus' words to Pilate, John 18:36, W.E.B. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." End of verse. While the kingdom of God is not of this world, it is still present in this world, as Jesus clarified, Luke 17:20-21, ESV. "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you."'" End of verses. The kingdom of God is already in our midst. It has a king and subjects similar to earthly kingdoms. However, it does not have physical boundaries like earthly kingdoms. A new section titled, "Other Kingdoms and Governments." How does the kingdom of God relate to other kingdoms and governments? Let's consider both the spiritual realm and the natural realm. Regarding the spiritual realm, it is important to understand that not everything spiritual is part of God's kingdom. As with people in the physical realm, not all spiritual beings follow God. As discussed in chapter 10, Spirits of Deception, The devil is chief among many spirits or angels that live in rebellion toward the kingdom of God. Consider these verses that refer to the devil and his followers as a separate kingdom. Matthew 12:26 WEB, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Luke 11:18 WEB, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. End of verse. Now regarding the natural realm, how does the kingdom of God relate to natural kingdoms and other forms of human government? This is an area with many differing beliefs among God's people. I'll present my viewpoint here for your prayerful consideration. Presently, earthly governments, kingdoms, and various organizations are not directly part of either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan, but are influenced by these two spiritual kingdoms to varying degrees, depending on the people associated with them and which spiritual kingdom those people belong to. Some people view all earthly governments as being under the devil's control, partly based on the devil's words to Jesus. Luke 4:5-8 ESV, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. End of verses. People who hold to that viewpoint apparently believe that the devil was speaking the truth here. They reason that Jesus, in his response, didn't accuse him of lying. However, verses like these have led me to a different conclusion. Psalm 24:1-2 NIV, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Daniel 4:31-32 ESV, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. Matthew 28:18 NIV. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. John 8:44 ESV. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 19:10-11 WEB. Pilate therefore said to him, aren't you speaking to me? Don't you know that I have power to release you and have power to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power at all against me unless it were given to you from above. Therefore he who delivered me to you has greater sin. Romans 13:1-4 ESV. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. 1 Corinthians 10:25-26 NIV. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. End of verses. From these verses, it seems clear that God has not yielded total control of the earth and its government to the devil. The control and influence the devil does have appears to me to be largely accomplished through deception and is not presently based on having direct authority and power. Additionally, parts of the book of Revelation show what happens when the devil and his associates do temporarily gain significant control over world governments. However, most of what is spoken of in Revelation is not the present situation on earth. The devil and his associates today have only limited influence over earthly governments. God's people should not abandon trying to influence governments for good under the mistaken notion that the devil is in complete control in those realms. One result of these kinds of misunderstandings is that many believers who live under a democratic form of government believe it is wrong to vote in various elections, since they believe it is all controlled by the devil. The result is that unsaved people have more influence in government than they should, and believers have less influence than they should. In a similar way, many believers take verses such as Daniel 4:32 above and reason that since the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, that God controls governments and who leads them. These believers also often don't vote, reasoning that they should just trust God regarding the outcome, since God gives it to whom he will. Again, the result is that unsaved people have more influence in government than they should, and believers have less influence than they should. I have a different perspective. Where believers live under some form of democracy, God has given the government of that country to the citizens of that country, and the people, including believers, are responsible for electing their leaders and making decisions that are up for a vote. If you live under some form of democracy and are qualified to vote, what will you do with the governing power you have, which God has entrusted to you? Will you use the power God has given you to promote good in your country, or will you do nothing with it? Though the context of the following verses primarily has to do with how we use money and wealth, I think the same principle applies to other areas of power and influence. Luke 16:10-12 NIV, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? End of verses. Are you being trustworthy with the resources, power, and influence God has given to you? A new section titled, Living Under Existing Governments. Now let's look at a related question. Does the kingdom of God seek to overthrow existing governments and establish itself in their place? Should believers seek to overthrow existing governments? While the kingdom of God will eventually supersede all other governments, as explained in the book of Revelation, God does not, generally speaking, call us to oppose legitimate governments today. Consider these verses. Romans 13, 1-7 ESV, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." 1 Peter 2:13-17 ESV, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." End of verses. Clearly these verses do not promote rebellion against human governments. However, sometimes human governments exceed their God-given authority and try to require believers to do things that are clearly contrary to following Jesus, or they may try to prohibit believers from doing things that are necessary in following Jesus. Here are some verse references that give us some guidance in such situations. Bullet point, Exodus 1:15-21. The Hebrew midwives refused to kill the Hebrew baby boys in defiance of a government mandate to do so. Bullet point, Exodus 1:22-2:10, Moses' family refused to throw baby Moses into the Nile River, even though the government told them to do so. Bullet point, Joshua 2:1-22 and Hebrews 11:31, Rahab was commended for hiding the spies, even though this was clearly in defiance of the government she was under. Bullet point, Daniel 3:1-30, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the image of gold, even though the king clearly required them to do so. Bullet point. Daniel 6:1-28. Daniel continued praying to God, even though the king's edict prohibited doing so. Bullet point. 1 Kings 18:4-13. When Jezebel was killing prophets, Obadiah hid 100 of them in caves and supplied them with food and water. Bullet point. Acts 4:1-22. Peter and John refused to stop talking about Jesus, even though the religious leaders prohibited them from doing so. Bullet point. Acts 5:17-42. The apostles refused to stop talking about Jesus, even though the religious leaders prohibited them from doing so. End of bullet points. Are you faced with similar circumstances? If so, ask God for wisdom and strength to do what is right and to deliver you from fear in such circumstances. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we remain steadfast through all our trials. A new section titled, Entering the Kingdom. All who have salvation through Jesus have already entered into the kingdom of God, at least in one sense. As Paul wrote in Colossians 1:13-14 ESV, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. End of verses. We are saved through repentance and faith in Jesus, as discussed in a previous book, Foundations for Eternal Life. See especially chapter 16, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Likewise, we also initially enter the kingdom of God through repentance and faith in Jesus. Receiving salvation and entering the kingdom go hand in hand. However, the kingdom is not yet fully developed, and Scripture also speaks of a future entry into God's kingdom or a future inheritance of God's kingdom. Matthew 25:31-34 ESV. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Acts 14:21-22 ESV. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12:28-29 NIV. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12 WEB. As you know, we exhorted, comforted, and implored every one of you as a father does his own children, to the end that you should walk worthily of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. James 2:5 WEB. Listen, my beloved brothers, didn't God choose those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? 2 Peter 1:10-11 WEB. Therefore, brothers, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for thus you will be richly supplied with the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. End of verses. So, let us rejoice to be part of God's kingdom today, and let us look forward to an even greater future inheritance in God's kingdom. A new section titled, Living in the Kingdom. How does being part of God's kingdom affect our lives? Jesus spoke many parables on the topic of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Let's start by reviewing what Jesus said on that topic. Here's a list of verses giving the introduction to each parable, and a brief encouragement for each one. If you have time, consider opening Scripture and reading each parable in full. He set another parable before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. End of verse. May we not be discouraged by the many weeds growing around us, knowing that they will be separated when the day of harvest comes. Matthew 13:31 WEB. He set another parable before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. End of verse. May the kingdom grow big in our lives, though it starts out small. Matthew 13:33 WEB. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. End of verse. May all aspects of our lives be rightly influenced by the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:44, W.E.B. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. In his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. End of verse. May we rejoice in the great value of the kingdom, and may we possess it forever. Matthew 13:45, W.E.B. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a merchant seeking fine pearls. End of verse. Again, may we rejoice in the great value of the kingdom, and may we possess it forever. Matthew 13:47, W.E.B. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some fish of every kind. End of verse. May we be counted among the good fish. Matthew 13:52, W.E.B. He said to them, therefore every scribe who has been made a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a householder, who brings out of his treasure new and old things. End of verse. May we understand both new and old things well. Matthew 18:23, W.E.B. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to reconcile accounts with his servants. End of verse. May we forgive others as God has forgiven us. Matthew 20:1, W.E.B. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man who was the master of a household who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. End of verse. May we be happy to work in the master's vineyard and be satisfied to receive the same wages as others who may not have worked as hard or as long. Matthew 22:2, W.E.B. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. End of verse. May we all rejoice at being invited to the marriage feast and not let the things of this life keep us from being there. Matthew 25:1, W.E.B. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. End of verse. May we wait patiently for the bridegroom and have plenty of oil to keep our lamps burning should he be delayed. Mark 4:26, NIV. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. End of verse. May the kingdom grow in our lives, though we do not know how. Mark 4:30-31, NIV. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed. End of verses. Again, may the kingdom grow big in our lives, though it starts out small. All those parables are helpful in understanding what the kingdom of God is like, but they aren't very clear regarding how we should live day to day in the kingdom of God. What does our king expect of us? How should we live? To answer those questions, other parts of Scripture must be looked at. While answering those questions is beyond the scope of this present book, those questions have already been partly answered in a previous book, Foundations for Eternal Life. That book looks at what Scripture says about things we do, things God does, things God and we do, and things we should not do. As already mentioned, a free ebook version of that book should be available at shalomkoinonia.org. That's shalomkoinonia.org. To live rightly in God's kingdom, it is of utmost importance to understand what God has already done for us in bringing us into his kingdom. Here is a brief list of some of the benefits of being in the kingdom of God, of being in Christ. These are copied from chapter 52 of Foundations for Eternal Life. Because Jesus shed his blood, our sins are forgiven. Because Jesus died, we are set free from sin. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have new life. Because Jesus is exalted, the Holy Spirit is poured out. We are members of one body, the body of Christ. God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are no longer condemned. We are set free from the law of sin and death. We are all sons of God through faith. We are God's workmanship, created to do good works. We have been brought near to God. Are these things true of you? If you have genuinely turned to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus, then yes, these things are true of you. I encourage you to read aloud the following list of the same things, except that each one has been personalized and exclamation marks have been added. A narrator's note, I'll leave time after each one to allow you to repeat it yourself. Because Jesus shed his blood, my sins are forgiven. Because Jesus died, I am set free from sin. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I have new life. Because Jesus is exalted, the Holy Spirit is poured out on me. I am a member of one body, the body of Christ. God has given me every spiritual blessing in Christ. I am no longer condemned. I am set free from the law of sin and death. I am a son of God through faith. I am God's workmanship, created to do good works. I have been brought near to God. Perhaps it would be good to read that list out loud again. Consider printing that list, posting it where you will see it, and occasionally repeating that list out loud. Knowing who you are in Christ is key to walking in wisdom. Keep in mind that all of these things are true of you today if you are a genuine follower of our Lord Jesus and are, therefore, part of the kingdom of God. Now let's consider some of our future inheritance in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, 1-7, ESV. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Revelation 21:22-27, NIV. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22:3-5, NIV. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. End of verses. Clearly, our future inheritance in the kingdom of God is something to long for. I especially like this part, Revelation 21:4, ESV. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. End of verse. However, let's not just long for our future inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let's remember that God's kingdom has already come near to us. We have already been greatly blessed through God's grace. Recall again some of the benefits of the kingdom that are already ours. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free from the power of sin. We have been born again. God has poured out his Holy Spirit on us. We are members of one body, the body of Christ. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. How great is God's love for us! How marvelous is his grace toward us! How great and marvelous are his works! Therefore stand firm in the Lord. Let us joyfully follow our King. Let us serve one another in love. Let us rejoice and give thanks to God through Jesus our Lord, both now and forevermore.